Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Today we're continuing our series of sermons on life lessons in Jesus' parables, and we are looking at the parable of the prodigal son, which may be misnamed. It's really a parable about a father who lost two sons. Now, 400 years ago, Rembrandt did a number of paintings, I think 16 paintings, about the prodigal son, and one of them is on the back of the insert, the yellow insert in your bulletin. And what I'd like you to do is keep this close at hand and see if his understanding is a good one. I think he's spot on, but see what you think. Okay. Also, because the reading is long, I've cut it down, and I've cut down the part that deals with the prodigal son that we usually think of, okay? We all know that he heads off into the far country. He spends his money, and then a famine comes, and he's reduced to working with pigs, an anathema for a Jewish person. And finally, he decides to go home, okay? And here's where the reading picks up at this point. So the younger son, the rebellious one, set off and went to his father. And while he was still far off, the father saw him and was filled with compassion. Notice that, with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. This, for the son of mine, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the slaves and asked what's going on. And the servant replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." But then the older brother got angry and refused to go in. And the father came out and began to plead with him. And his father said, "Listen, for all these years," and he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years, I have been working like a slave for you. And I have never disobeyed your command. You have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends." He's saying, this is just unfair. "But when this son of yours," never the brother, "when this son of yours, who has devoured all your property with prostitutes, has come back, you killed a fatted calf for him." Then the father said, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." Notice that. "But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours is dead and has come to life. He is lost, or he's lost, and now he is found. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Again, I would ask you to have the Rembrandt painting close by. What's your favorite movie about family life? Mine is the old Steve Martin movie, Parenthood. It's on TV every once in a while. And what I like about it is that in this movie, family life is compared to a roller coaster. And there's a speech that the grandmother gives where she says, when I was 19, Grandpa took me to a roller coaster. Up and down, what a ride. I was interested that a ride could be so frightful and scary, yet at the same time be so exciting and thrilling. A lot of people don't like it. They like the merry-go-round. But I like the roller coaster. There's always something to it. To me, certainly family life is a bit of a roller coaster. I like that metaphor, up and down, up and down. And probably there would be less trauma if we didn't have families, but life just wouldn't be as interesting, would it? And most of us have some kind of family connection. You know, we have spouses. We have fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, nephews and nieces, aunts and uncles. In some way, we're connected in with a family. And Jesus was a very good teacher. What he wanted to do was to explain something new to people. He wanted to explain a very radical understanding of God to people who weren't used to it. And so he decided to explain it in terms of something everybody knew something about, and that was family life. We have a story about the nature of God. Now, Rembrandt liked this parable. And I think there may be in some ways that he identified with the younger brother in the parable. But it's hard to tell from the black and white. The original is in color, it's life size, and today it's on display in St. Petersburg in Russia. And I think he's captured some of the dynamics. Even 400 years ago, he's captured some of the dynamics in Jesus' parable. What did somebody say? You know, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. There are three actors, three characters in the parable: the younger brother, the older brother, and the father. Let's look at the younger brother. We know his story pretty well. He takes off from his father, takes his inheritance, and goes off into a far country. And there, in what he thinks is freedom, he just has the life of Riley. You know, and I'm sure for most of us, including myself, there have been times, even for a second maybe, when we've sort of turned our backs on the values and heritage we've been brought up with, and in what we thought was in freedom, we sort of went our own way. And this guy has a great time in the far country, as long as his money lasts. And it's interesting, as soon as his money goes, his friends go as well. And finally, he's reduced to working with pigs, anathema for a Jewish person. And the scripture has a nice line, which we didn't read today. When he came to himself, he says, I'm going back to Dad. Okay. And in Rembrandt's picture, you see the son, and he's in bad shape. And again, imagine this in color and life-sized. Notice one foot is bare. One sandal is kind of tattered. The clothing is as poor as you can get in those times. The only thing that really reminds of his past dignity is the sword or knife at his side. He's in bad shape. That's the younger brother. That's the one we know about. But there's another brother too. Okay? And this brother is working on the farm. He's been with the father all the way through. And he hears dancing and music and laughter. And he asks one of the slaves, you know, what's going on? And the slave tells him, hey, your brother is back and your father's throwing a party. And this older brother is really ticked. He's really offended and angry. You know, it's not fair. As soon as this lousy brother comes back, Dad throws a party, but he's never even thrown a little party for me. It's just not fair. Now, is this sibling rivalry? Does the older brother think the younger brother is getting more love from the father? It's interesting in the dialogue that takes place, the older brother can never refer to his younger brother as brother. He's always referring to his own brother, flesh and blood brother. When he talks with the father, it's always this son of yours. This son of yours has been running around with prostitutes. And what's interesting is that this was never mentioned in the parable. This is all in the older brother's head. What does that say about him? Look again at the Rembrandt painting. The guy on the right. The guy on the right is the older brother. Excuse me. And again, it's hard in black and white. But this guy is very wealthy. He is dressed as expensively as you can get. His clothes are not off the rack at Marshall's. He's dressed like the father. Both of them are dressed in finery. And look at the older brother's face. This is a very unhappy camper. What's the look? As he looks at this younger brother, this guy deserves to be punished. This guy deserves to get it for the life he's lived. Okay? And notice the hands in comparison with the father's hands. The father's hands reach out as if to draw the young man to his heart. The brother's hands are in close. This guy with his finery, his great clothes, has done quite well for himself. And well he should. He owns the farm. The farm is his. Everything is his. He is very well off. It doesn't quite make it, but I was thinking of Harry and Meghan. Quite don't match up, but it's the same general idea there, you know? And it's interesting now. The father comes out and pleads with the older brother to come and join the party. And we're never told if the older brother does or not. I don't know how you would end the parable. It's an open-ended parable. Does he come in or not? One thing is striking, though, the society of the day, which was an honor society, where you have where honor and respect are the important thing, and patriarchs carry honor and respect. When the father invites you into the party, you go. When the father invites you, you go. You don't challenge that. But this is a father who pleads, come to the party. There's the younger brother who went off into the far country. There's the older brother who stayed home. And yet in his heart is miles away from his father. Isn't that right? You see that? He is far from his father. Never left home, but miles away. And then there's the father. That's the third character. And the third character, again, represents God in Jesus' parable. And the father, when he sees that younger son coming over the horizon, just with compassion, races to meet this young son and to embrace him. And I think we don't appreciate in our own culture how different this was for the time. Again, patriarchs do not plead. Patriarchs do not run. That is dishonor. But this father runs to that returning son to embrace him. Now, it's interesting. The Buddhists have a parable virtually the same, where a son goes off into a far country and then comes home. But the difference is the father puts on a mask and does not show himself to the son. Instead, now, the son is treated as slave and given menial tasks to do. And only as that son proves himself worthy of forgiveness is he welcomed back. And I must say there are times in my own life when I buy into that. That's the way I actually operate. You know, you prove yourself. I'll forgive you, but you show me that you're worth the forgiveness. Show me that you deserve it. But Jesus, and this is where the radical nature of God comes through, Jesus says God is not like that. In the parable, he calls for the ring on the finger, the robe, the sandals, all signs of sonship. This son is welcomed back in a radical love and a very expansive love that's totally countercultural for the day. Harold Bosley was a Methodist minister, and at one point he tells how he was on an interfaith panel at the University of Chicago. And during the discussion phase of the panel, one of the students asked him, you know, what's the unique thing about Christianity? And before Harold Bosley could answer, the rabbi who was on the panel asked if he could have permission to answer that question. And the rabbi said the unique thing about Christianity is that it never gives up on anybody. Man or woman, there's always a chance for a new beginning. Man or woman, there's always a chance for a new start. And I think we see that in Jesus' parable, that this is a very expansive, radical love and caring on the part of God. It's what we see in Jesus' own life. Now, I don't know where we'd identify ourselves this morning, whether we're closer to that younger son who went off into the far country, or that very well-off older brother. But love goes out to both of them. God's love and acceptance goes out to both of them. But the question is, will the older brother, who's like the churchgoer, will the older brother come to the party? We're not given that answer. It's up for us to answer ourselves. Again, in this parable, Jesus is talking about the nature of God, and a God of very radical, countercultural love. Amen.